Good day and welcome to our service, whether you have joined us in person or online. We hope you will enjoy your time with us. Let's take a look at what's happening at DNCC. Kids Church is back in full swing at our 8:30 service. You can drop off your kids at the coffee corner between 8:15 and 8:30 and then collect them from the hall straight after the service. Junior Youth and Teens Ministry is also back up and running. Junior Youth takes place on Fridays from 5:30 to 7 p.m. and Teens Ministry takes place on Fridays from 7 to 9 p.m. We've started with Season 2 of The Big Year. To make the most of our current series, we would like to encourage you to join a life group so you can dig even deeper into God's Word. We have various life groups that meet at different times throughout the week. Please contact the church office if you would like to join a life group. If you have any further queries or questions, please get in touch with us through our website or contact the church office. Please enjoy the rest of today's service with us.
Good day and welcome to Durban North Community Church's online service. My name is Duncan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's lovely to connect with you in this way. And I just this week met a couple of folks from various places who follow our online services, and it always surprises me how far these services go. So on that note, how's it to the Drews family up in Shishlui and Mfolozi Game Reserve? How are you guys? It was really nice to see you the other day. And to other people who might be joining us from other parts of South Africa, other parts of the world as well. I know there's people who watch these services in the UK, in the States, and even in Asia. And so wonderful to connect with you in this way. If you're joining with us for the first time, we're doing a thing as a church called The Big Year, where we're going through the Bible. Through the year, we're going to try and go cover to cover and hit all of the books of the Bible. And we finished up our eighth book a little while ago in the first sort of quarter of the year. We called that season one, and we took a little bit of a break for Easter. And now we're about to start season two. So we've covered Genesis right through to Ruth already. And we're going to start today in 1 Samuel. And if you'd like to join us in this big year and journey with us through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament later in the year, you're welcome to do that. If you want to join with the reading plans, there's three reading plans, and you can find these on our website under the Resources tab. The max plan means you're going to read the whole of the Bible in a calendar year. The standard plan means we read about 50% of the Bible, but you keep up with all the kind of main themes in the story as it unfolds. And then the blitz plan is if you just want to get the headlines, you know, you just want to get the main gist of it, and you can follow along with those reading plans. You're welcome to download them online. We also have a daily teaching called The Breakfast Bite, which comes out every weekday morning. And again, you can sign up for those online, and you can join our, we channel that through WhatsApp. There are also family Bible studies that happen every single week, which is great for you with if you've got younger kids at home, and you as mom and dad can sit with them and just unpack God's Word together. And then also personal Bible studies that we use in our life groups. So there's every opportunity to get into God's Word, and our heart's desire is that the Scriptures will dwell richly in you, that God's Word will dwell richly in you this year as you're journeying with us. So having said that, we're about to jump into season two, and I just want to pray before we do that. So won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can look at your Word this way and ask that as we open the Scriptures, that you would open our hearts and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if there's anything in your life that you've kind of convinced yourself, if I just had this one thing, I would actually be truly happy. Maybe it's like $1 million. If I just had R1 million, I would be truly happy because I could do all of these things and I would have that burden lifted from my shoulder of financial uncertainty or whatever. Or maybe it's, you know, if I just had a husband, or if I just had a wife, or just a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or if I had a relationship, something reconciled in a relationship, perhaps, maybe then I would be truly happy. Or maybe it's for you a better job or a better car or a bigger house. I know for some people, it's there's something about themselves that they don't like. If I just had a different body, if I was only thinner or bigger, or I had a smaller nose or what, I don't know. And if I just had these things, I'd be happier. I know for many people, there is a bit of an illusion. If I just lived in a different place, I would be happier. Or if I had a different type of body, I would be happier. And I want to suggest that these are illusions. And we think that if we had these things, we would be happier. But the truth of the matter is, you would not be truly satisfied even if you had all of these worldly things. And when we look at the people of Israel, when we get to 1 Samuel, they want something. They're convinced that if they just have this one thing, that they would be a happier nation, they would be a more successful nation. And the thing that they want is a king. But before we get to that, let me introduce our first major character in the book of 1 Samuel, and he is Samuel, the prophet. Now, through our breakfast bites this week, we're going to look a little bit about at Samuel's life, his birth, and his upbringing, and those things. But suffice it to say today that he is known as the last judge of Israel. Last season, we finished up in the book of Judges, and the judges were heroes. They were champions, leaders of the people that God raised up for a season to lead his people, Israel. And Samuel was one of these. And Samuel was an exceptional leader in that he didn't only just bring some sort of political stability to the land, he also ushered in a kind of a spiritual revival. Under Samuel's leadership, the people were genuinely seeking God, and he was a phenomenal leader in that sense. He becomes the first official prophet in Israel. And he gets that title because when he spoke the words of God, he did so accurately without them ever falling to the ground, the Bible says. In other words, he got them all right. He prophesied and he was correct in what he said. But the problem with Samuel is that there was no real succession plan. His succession plan in his mind was this, that his two sons were going to take over his mantle of leadership. The problem was that these sons were ungodly. They were corrupt and they didn't know the Lord at all. And the people were not interested in submitting to that kind of leadership. And so this is where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8 from verse 4, when the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old." A bit blunt, but anyway. "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people, all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up from out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So the people want a king. And in fact, Moses even knew that this day would come and gave some instructions in the book of Deuteronomy about how you appoint a king and that God will choose a king for you. And so it shouldn't really come as a surprise when the elders demand a king. But yet, Samuel is quite offended by this. And we might ask why. Why is Samuel troubled by this request? Well, possibly there's a bit of a personal element to this, that Samuel, who's led the people well, there's a sense of him feeling personal rejection. They don't want his leadership anymore. They call him out as being old. "You're over the hill, buddy. We need a king now." But there are two things, two major offenses in why they're asking for a king. And the first thing is this, the implication is that they're actually going to be rejecting God as the king. The understanding all the way along has been that God is the king of Israel, that they don't have an earthly king. They have the Lord himself is their king. And so they're separate. They're a different kind of people. They're called to and set apart as a holy nation with God as their king. And they live and they walk by faith and not by sight. And so by asking for an earthly king, they were saying, in fact, we don't want to walk by faith anymore. We want to walk by sight. We want a king that we can see and touch and listen to. We want a king of our own. We want a man to lead us. And so they're rejecting the kingship of God in that. But the second thing, I think, is the motive behind why they want a king that would have been so offensive. They want a king so that they can be just like the other nations. I think this as well would have broken Samuel's heart and God's heart. We want to be just like everybody else. Where again, God has called them and set them apart, said, I want you to be completely different to everybody else. I want you to be holy and unique with me as your leader. But they don't want that. They want to be just like everybody else. And it's interesting the way that God speaks to Samuel. He kind of assures him. He says, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's me. This is what they've been doing all the way along, even since the days of Moses, since I brought them out of slavery. They keep rejecting me as king, and they keep choosing instead the things of this world. And he says to him, in essence, Samuel, now you know how I feel. That sense of rejection, now you know how I feel. It's kind of, the insult is kind of like, the only thing I can compare it to is this, that a man says to his wife, hey, I'd really like to have a little bit of a mistress on the side, you know? No offense, don't be offended by it. There's nothing wrong with you. I would just like, you know, something a little on the side. And she must just accept this and go along with it. It's an offense. It's an insult to God. But God says to Samuel, give them what they want. Give them a king, but give them a serious warning. And the rest of chapter 8, you can read for yourself there. Samuel does give them a serious warning. He says, all right, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get a king. But when this king comes along, it is going to cost you. It is going to be an expensive exercise. This king is going to cost you your sons and your daughters. You're going to end up working for him as servants and as slaves. He's going to take your sons into war. He's going to tax you. You're going to have to pay massive amounts of your own hard work and labor into making this king happy, and it is going to cost you as a people. And the people just say, "Are you? We don't care. We want a king. Give us a king." So Samuel says, fine. And the search for the king begins. Now, the one thing about Samuel is that from the time he was a small boy, he could hear and discern the word of the Lord very, very clearly. At chapter 9, we start to see the search for a king. And it starts off by telling us right off the bat who this king is going to be. So chapter 9 from verse 1, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now listen, when the Bible tells you that you are handsome, more handsome than anyone else in the land, it's true. When your mom tells you that, yeah, I don't know. But this guy is impressive to look at, and he is a head taller than anyone else. Now, I once did a wedding of a guy who was 6'11", literally a head taller than me. I'm not a short guy. I'm about 6'0", but this guy was a whole 11 inches taller than me. And what's more, his wife, she was about my height. She was a pretty tall lady. And then she decided she was going to wear serious high heels as well. And so between the two of them, I've never felt so small in my life, looking up at him and looking up at her as they did their vows. But to look at somebody who's a head taller than you, it is an impressive thing. And he's handsome, and he's chiseled, and he is an impressive dude to look at. This is King Saul. Well, this is the one who will become King Saul. And his anointing and then his appointment goes like this. The story goes as follows. So God's involved in all of this process, as you'll see now. Saul and his servant set out one day to find some lost donkeys. Their donkeys escape and they don't know where to go. So they're looking for these donkeys and they're cruising all around Israel trying to find these donkeys. Can't find them anywhere, and eventually they find themselves near where Samuel stays. So Saul gets this idea. He says, let's go ask the man of God, Samuel. Maybe he knows where our donkeys are. And as they approach Samuel's house, it seems like Samuel is expecting them. Now, as a family, we've been watching the Star Wars movies lately. So excuse this analogy because I can't really get this out of my head, but I can't help but imagine Samuel as like Yoda, okay? And Saul as, you know, Luke Skywalker approaching. And as they get to Samuel's house, it seems like Samuel is expecting them and he says, late you are, found the donkeys are. Stay here, you must. So this is what happens is that Saul and his servant, they end up staying in Samuel's house. They're kind of bewildered by this whole thing. But Samuel has prepared a gigantic meal. It's almost a royal feast for Saul. And they're treated like VIPs. And the very next day, to Saul's surprise, Samuel anoints him, blesses him, and says, you are the king of Israel. You will be the king of Israel. Now go home and just follow my instructions and you'll see what happens next. And he gives him a confirmation. He says, this is what's going to happen to confirm that what I'm saying is true. On the road, you're going to meet a group of prophets who are prophesying. And when you meet them, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will also prophesy, something that's never happened before in Saul's life. And it is exactly what happens. So Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. And it's a confirmation that what Samuel said is true and it's what's going to happen. So not long after all of this, Samuel calls together all the tribes of Israel in a place called Mizpah. And he announces to them that God has chosen a king. And he does this kind of a parade by tribes and then by clans. And then he kind of narrows it down. And eventually it gets to the household of Kish. And he calls out the son of Kish, Saul. And no one can find Saul. Nobody knows where Saul is. And he says again, the son of Kish, Saul. No one can find him. Eventually they find this man, this enormous human being, 6 foot, whatever, 7 foot, I don't know how tall he was, but he was a big guy, and they find him hiding in the baggage. Somehow he had covered himself with everyone else's luggage. And as he's so meek, he's so terrified of the job of leadership that's been kind of thrust upon him, it seems. But eventually the guys pull him out of the baggage, and as he stands up to his full height, you can imagine the people of the nation going, whoa! And Samuel announces, this is the man that God has chosen to be your king. And all the people are like, hail the king, long live King Saul. Well, almost all of them. And it's quite an amazing occasion where Saul is recognized initially as the king of Israel. And his big break comes not long after this, because the Ammonites are a new enemy and they're kind of putting pressure on one of the tribes. They're bullying one of the tribes of Israel. And so Saul gathers an army of about 300,000 men, the largest army that's been gathered in living memory, or you know, hundreds of years, in fact. And they have an enormous victory over the Ammonites. And from that point onwards, the Israelites now confirm Saul as their first king, and he is celebrated as a hero, and it's all going extremely well. And this new era for Israel begins, the era of the kings, the time of the kings. And they all lived happily ever after. No, that's not what happened. They didn't live happily ever after at all. Firstly, Saul himself, for all of his impressive appearance, for all of his giftedness and his ability, he lacks one thing, and that is godly character. And it starts to show itself. And as you read through 1 Samuel, you see how he shows himself to be arrogant, insecure about his own name. He's impatient. He's jealous. He's weak. And the nation will pay for the failures of their king. And so God will replace him as king. God finds instead a man after his own heart, an unlikely candidate, but a man who has character and is a reflection, a better reflection of the heart of God. And we'll talk more about that next week. But besides for Saul's own weakness, the nation has also still sinned against God because they rejected him in asking for a king. And so once Saul is appointed and anointed and celebrated and he's in his position, Samuel decides it's time for him to step down from leadership. And in his parting address that he speaks, his kind of stepping down address, he speaks to the sin of the people. He says this, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 12 from verse 12. And this is an important passage for us. And Samuel says this, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us. And even though the Lord your God was your king, now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both of you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his command, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. And Samuel agrees. He says, I'll stay on. I'll continue to intercede for you, and God will not destroy you. But you need to understand that God is angry with the decision that you've made, and they acknowledge their sin in that moment. We shouldn't have asked for a king. Now, this brings me to, I think, the obvious question that comes out of this passage. Why did God give them what they wanted? Why did God give them a king if it was a wicked thing to ask for? Why did he give them that? We'll wrap up with this, just three answers to that question. And the first thing is that God is sovereign. God knew that this was going to happen. God knew all of the decisions that the people were going to make, as in all things. And through our journey so far in the scriptures, we've seen this. God knew that Jacob would deceive his brother. God knew that Joseph's brothers were going to sell him into slavery. God knew that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. God knew all of those things. And yet within those things, God continues to work out his good purposes. God knew the people were going to ask for a king. He is still working in Israel. This is not a setback for him. In any way, God is sovereign and God understands all of these things. But the second thing is, I think that this is God's best parenting move. Okay, God is a good father to the people. And sometimes being a good father means bringing in harsh discipline, and he allows his children to feel the consequences of the decision that they've made. Sometimes when our kids nag for something as parents, when they nag and they nag and they nag for something that we know is going to hurt them, that is not going to be good for them, is going to bring them some sort of pain, but they nag and they nag and they nag and they don't listen to us when we say no, sometimes the best parenting move is to give them what they want so that they can learn their lesson the hard way. Very recently in our household, it was this, you know, don't eat all your Easter eggs in one go. You are going to get tummy ache. No, we want to, we want to, we want to. Don't eat all your, and they do anyway. And so what happens? They have a tummy ache and they feel terrible afterwards. And so with Israel, God doesn't spare them the pain of their decisions. He warns them, he says, you are going to pay for this. And we're going to see how they pay for this big time. Not so much with Saul, not so much with the following king, but with the third king of Israel is where this is truly fulfilled. And the people pay a huge price. He doesn't spare them that. He wants them to feel the pain of that so that they can learn their lesson. But I think God also gives them a king, and the major reason why is this, is that it's ultimately going to point them to Jesus. This earthly king will fail them. The next king is a better king, but he too will fail them. And every king that follows on will fail these people. There are good kings and there are terrible kings, but even the good ones fail to satisfy. Only Jesus, when he comes and is ushers in his kingdom and reigns as king, will the longings and the desires of this people be satisfied. He alone is the one who can truly lead God's people. And that's the real lesson here out of this passage, is this, that only Jesus will satisfy. Only Jesus will satisfy. Much as Israel thought that a big, tall, handsome king would make their lives better, much as you think that $1 million will make your lives better, or a new relationship, or a complete makeover, or whatever, those are the things that are going to make your life better. The truth of the matter is that even if you receive those things, even if you got $1 million, it might make you happy for a little while, but as soon as the dust settles, that longing and that emptiness in your life will still be there, because it can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And until we learn that lesson, I believe God will allow us to continue to feel the consequences of our decision, that emptiness, that sorrow, that longing, that frustration, until we finally turn to him with all of our hearts. Folks, don't get caught up in the illusion that there is something worldly, something earthly that can complete your life. The vacuum in your soul can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And so it's my encouragement as I close now, that if you've not yet turned to Him to try and find your worth, your meaning, your joy in Him, if you're still looking at the things of this world to find fulfillment, turn instead to the Lord. Come to Him in repentance. Acknowledge, as the people did that day, we've done the wrong thing. We've chosen the wrong things. Have mercy on us, Lord. And watch as God begins to pour into your life the peace that you've never had, the joy that you've been longing for, the meaning that you've needed, the purpose that brings life and life in abundance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that you alone, Jesus, are our good King. And so I pray for anybody watching today who can relate to this, who's tried to find hope and life and joy in the things of this world, Lord God, that you would show them instead a path that leads to you, Jesus. Pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Folks, I want to encourage you through this week, continue to get into God's word, continue to seek His face through the Bible, and please contact us if there's anything we can do to help you, or any encouragement or any direction that you need as you seek the face of Jesus. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.